Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Would you take your Bibles, please? Turn with me to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. I brought along with me today a little bit of an object lesson, just in case I get hungry. How many of you ever heard the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Good. About 6 of you? Cool. Well, I'd like for you to read along with me. And you know, in reverence to the Word, not to me, but in reverence to the Word, if you would stand as we read the Word together. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of us to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with their pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Master, we reach out to you this morning that we would, that we would have an understanding of this story beyond just the surface. I pray that you would teach by your Holy Spirit and guide by your Holy Spirit in ways that I could never, ever breach. Minister to us. Minister to us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We are continuing forward in our study of John's Gospel under the heading of "Learn of Me." Jesus said, "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take the real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Amen. This text that we're going to study for a few minutes this morning is in all 4 of the Gospels. That does not further confirm its truth beyond the fact that each of the 4 writers, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to speak to this subject. John wrote his Gospel the latest, if you will, of all of the apostles. And so by the time he set to write, he would have seen the full impact or full results, if you will, of this miracle as it took place. Mark tells us that the miracle occurs just after the disciples returned from a period of a very effective ministry. Jesus had sent them out to minister, and they came back and brought testimony and report of the great things that the Lord had done. Mark also tells us that Jesus takes them into a desert place, and the purpose of that was they needed rest. They had been ministering. There is a physical component to ministry, but there's also very much an emotional component to ministry, because most all of us who do this labor find ourselves working against our personality. And that is always one of the more difficult places in life to be. Right? When you work against your personality. Many people run from that, but when you are called into ministry, the Lord Jesus doesn't ask, are you an introvert? He doesn't ask, are you shy? He simply compels us and says, go, and I will be with you. I'll fill your mouth. I'll give you what you need to say. I'll empower you to do what I want you to do. As a matter of fact, many of the excuses that people use as reasons why they cannot minister are some of the most effective points of ministry when they put those things into God's hands. In other words, He will use you and me at the points of our weakness to the greatest effect. I believe part of the reason of that, if not all of the reason, is so that He receives all the glory. When Jesus saw this crowd, it says He had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. John, in his writing, could see that the fullness of the focus of this ministry, if you will, that Jesus was performing on that day. It's hard to believe that Jesus was preaching to 5,000 men, possibly women and children there as well. There's an assumption made. They're never mentioned. But 5,000 men on this hillside, that those 5,000 men were His primary focus. But the reality is we are given some good facts at the beginning and at the conclusion and in the verses that follow that actually tell us that this whole miracle and everything about this scene was actually about His disciples. One of the things that I have learned in the course of ministry, first of all, is to be obedient to the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense to me. I cannot tell you the number of times over the course of my lifetime of ministry that I have questioned the Lord. Are you sure? Am I hearing you right? Only to find out that the Lord focused an entire message for one individual. It's always kind of a surprising thing when He does that, and yet I can see it in His Word, I can see how He unfolds it, I can see it in real life that He does that. That He will have a time of ministry, and it really comes down to the need in a single person's life. That's amazing to me. That speaks of His love, His compassion, His desire toward us. John, in his account, unlike the other Gospels, is the only one who tells us which disciples are the characters, if you will, in this story. is he who names Philip and also Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. As a matter of fact, these two places are one of the few places that these men are mentioned outside of the lists of the 12 that occur in each one of the Gospels. Today, I want us to kind of step off of last week's lesson about the perceived need versus the real need. Because the Lord, and I believe John is kind of aligning these things because he can see this incredible truth. Understanding that we will always, first of all, think about our flesh and about our circumstance. Now you can attest to this privately. When you have an outstanding need in your life, how difficult is it to pray for somebody else's need? It seems like every prayer makes it circle around until it comes back to the thing that's troubling you. Anybody? Can I get a witness? Yeah, it's really difficult. And it's also very surprising, though, how the Lord will push those who are His into ministry at those times of weakness or frailty or fatigue or whatever it is. Again, the only purpose that I can tell you that is gained there is that when they walk away from that, they realize, wow, God just did something. Because I had no strength, I had no power, I had no ability, but God. We're going to look, and I want to try to answer in just 20 minutes or so here. I'm going to try to answer three questions this morning. And they're simple questions, but they have very profound truths behind them. And the first question is this: why feed 5,000 men on a mountainside? And if I could put an addendum to that, if you're going to try to teach 12 guys a lesson. Huh? Why feed 5,000 men on a mountainside? Okay, first of all, because there were 5,000 men. Everybody go, whew, boy, that's profound. You see, Jesus came into this world to touch people. He came here to minister to the deep needs of individuals. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He came looking. On one occasion, they were challenging him about what he was doing. He said, look, he said, a doctor does not go looking for well people. A doctor looks for those who are sick. So in other words, there was an alarm system that was inside of Jesus that whenever there was a need present, whether it was a woman crawling in on the ground to touch the hem of his garment, or if it was a widow carrying her son by on a funeral bier, whatever it may have been, whenever Jesus caught sight of a need, it moved something inside of him. He said, well, I'm really glad that Jesus was that way when he walked on this earth. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may be saying to yourself, you know, I just don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Come on. Nobody knows but Jesus. Boy, you should build an assurity inside of you that no matter what He is doing in glory, no matter where He is standing or seated in heaven itself, no matter the glory that is all around Him and angels shouting and all the praise and all the honor that is due His name, in the midst of all of that, when you and I have a need, Jesus is seeing that need. Why were there 5,000 men fed on a mountainside? Because there were 5,000 men there who were listening to Him and reaching out toward Him, and He saw that they were hungry, and He recognized their need. It's a natural inclination to get hungry. I'm standing here smelling this bread the whole time. This may be a little shorter message. Or the illustration may be, you know, folks, we just need to tear off a bite and eat it. I would pass these out, but there's 200 and I don't think they would fill all of you. There's a further piece of this, the fact that Jesus was clothed in the flesh and he understood what it was to be hungry. And I know that some of your minds, if your mind is like mine, and immediately grab a hold of that and say, but how in the world can the Lord allow these precious children and people to starve all around the world and even here in the United States? How could he stand that if he is the Lord and he's seeing it all? Listen to me this morning, he has seen it all. And as I've told you many times, there is a day of judgment. If I can say, a day of leveling of this playing field. Hold on, it's not finished yet. You say, well, that doesn't help those that are hungry. He knows right where they are. He has them in his hand. And justice will be met. You know, my concern is to whom much is given, much will be required. That shakes me. I know, heads hit the floor on that one. But see, why did he feed 5,000 men on a hillside? Because there were 12 men who had a real need. They had a real need to understand that Jesus was and is an adequate supply of all of our needs. You see, he was getting ready to leave in a very short time. This was the third, they were lining up to the third Passover in Jesus' ministry, the last Passover. And so his ministry was coming to a conclusion. John gets to it much quicker than the other disciples in his gospel because he's unfolding, if you will, the teachings of Jesus in those last days of Jesus' life. So Jesus knows time is getting short. He's going to be leaving them. They need to understand when they're out there doing the work of the ministry, when they're out there spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, they need to know that he is the provider. Looking to him as being the source. The beautiful picture, I don't have the time to walk down that road this morning, but a beautiful picture of this in Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter. I encourage you to go there and to study that. Particularly if there's a question mark in your mind that remains, is Jesus the provider? He says, look, if I can see and care for the birds of the air, how much more will I care for those who love me and are listening for my voice? One of the reasons why we can see that this is a message for the disciples is that a little bit later in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 13, they're out on a boat. Jesus tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they immediately start looking around the boat to see how much bread they brought. And Jesus says, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? So the lesson was Jesus gave and the disciples received. Folks, that is the reality of ministry. We often want to say, well, you know, I cannot give up to do the work of the ministry. I cannot give up this. What you need to understand is that it is investing in the best of the best. These guys walked onto a mountainside with nothing. They had to go to turn to a little boy who had five loaves and a few fish. They had nothing. They were also in the hunger field. But Jesus fed 5,000, and then they each walked away with a full basket full of bread. From nothing to an overwhelming supply. Why? Because they were willing to be obedient to Jesus. It was to bring living proof to the disciples that Jesus was able and willing to be the provider of those who walk in Him. Secondly, this morning, how did Jesus feed 5,000 men on a mountainside? Well, first of all, He challenged the disciples to come up with the bread. There's a part of this that's kind of like, that's not fair. He already knew what He was going to do. That's what the Scripture says. But He challenges Philip. He said, you need to go by. Let me read it to you. Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, and He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. And Philip answered Him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Total and complete inadequacy on the part of the disciples. First of all, this is a common method of teaching. Present a problem, see the level of understanding from the student by the answers that they give, and then respond to that need, if you will, and do what is necessary. Philip was saying to Jesus, Master, what you have in your heart and in your mind to do here is impossible. That's like saying, sick 'em. Jesus is not afraid of the impossible. As I said to you earlier in this service, you know the one thing that stops Him? Is people who will not allow Him to be the great, mighty, good God that He is. You and I, by our lack of faith, by our lack of desire, by our lack of willingness, can stop the hand of God dead in His tracks. Hear me this morning. Oft times when God is going to do a miracle, a miraculous thing, you look in the Bible. Don't just take my word from this. Read the Word of God. In every circumstance, almost every single circumstance, He asks something of somebody. Because He's looking for obedience. He's looking for willingness. He's looking for those who will step in to what He's doing so that they can share in the miraculous power that He is getting ready to unleash. You see, Andrew comes on the scene and Andrew goes, hey, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? I see and hear a measure of faith there. You know, it would be almost a humiliating kind of thing to bring this kind of lunch, a kid's lunch, to the forefront. But Andrew goes, what about this? What about this? This seems to be all that we have. But I mean, in my eyes, it's impossible. I want you to notice something, that Jesus did not even respond to that statement. He did not rebuke Andrew. He did not try to push on Andrew anything else. He simply said, gather them in and have them take a seat. You see, there had to be a bit of an act of obedience even on their part. Obedience is always part of the miraculous of God. If you will notice, when it goes on down there and he says, have the people sit down. And then it says, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. I mean, there's a part of that that kind of says, look, if they're up wandering around, if they're not willing to be obedient, then they won't get anything to eat. So feed the ones that are seated. Now, there's logistical things when you're trying to take care of 5,000 people. There's some logistical things in there, but there's a bigger thing called obedience, where he was looking for them to be willing to be obedient so that they could see the hand of God work. And you know, sometimes the Lord, when he is going to do something in our lives, sometimes he does the silliest things. He'll ask things of us that make no sense whatsoever to us. Go here, go there, do this, do that. It's like, oh, are you kidding? What's that have to do? I just presented my need to you, and then you're asking me to do that? I remember one time we had a great need. I pioneered a church in West Lafayette, and we hadn't taken much salary for several years because we were throwing most of the money back into the church, and I still had kids, and they had needs and all of this. So I had a personal need, and then the offerings in the church were not equal to the outgo. That happens. And so I'm praying, Lord. You know, and I'm just getting more and more and more discouraged. Anybody ever get discouraged? Come on, make me feel better. Thank you. Whew, I thought I was the only one. Still happens today. Now I was getting more and more discouraged, and I'm praying. I'm spending evenings in the church, you know, praying and seeking the Lord and doing everything I know to try to make pieces come together and meet, and couldn't. And I get a telephone call from Charles Hackett, who was the pastor of the mega church on the other side of town. Well, Charles and I had had other lunches before, and his smiling face and his rosy personality and his everything's going to be great, God's going to take care of it, I just really wasn't sure I needed to hear it. Come on. And so I said, Charles, well, you know, I said, I'm really busy. You know, I don't have any secretarial help and no janitor. And, you know, I went through kind of a litany of woe is me. And he said, well, you can take time for lunch. He said, come on, meet me downtown and we'll have lunch together. Okay. What I didn't realize, I get out of my car and I get into his car and we're going to go wherever he wanted to go for lunch because he was going to buy. He said, before we move away from the curb here, he said, I want to give you something. He reaches over and hands me an envelope. He said, now, the only way, he held on to it, he said, the only way that I'll let you have this is, he says, if you don't take it all for the church. And he told me how much he wanted me to get. He said, I'm not going to release it unless you say yes. Okay. And he said, open it up. So I open it up, and there's a check in there for $30,000. Now, this doesn't happen often. You know. My point is this, you know, God knew. God knew what he was wanting to do. God knew he was going to feed 5,000 men on a hillside to also help me and my household. So I went to that meeting reluctantly that day, a meeting that the Lord had ordained because, you know, as Charles talked over the lunch, this is something that God had been dealing with him now for several weeks, which said those prayers that I was praying, and they were all hitting heaven, and they were coming back down from God, back down to someone who could meet that need. But it took a while for him to say yes to it. See, our Lord is listening. He sees the need. He has compassion. And he will work to minister to the need. You say, yeah, but I needed it yesterday. You know the funny thing about that? I went to that meeting broken in my heart and in my mind because of the pressure. And I left that meeting and all of that was gone. You see, the Lord knows that. He knows that when he feeds the 5,000 and we pick up the baskets left over, if we're willing to step into the midst of that, not only will we be fed, not only will we be encouraged, not only will we get what we need, but we will get an abundance. Why? Because we have been obedient and we've participated with him in the work of the ministry. You'll never lose. You'll never lose in staying consistent to the things of the Lord and obedient to him. Thirdly, to what end did this miracle occur? First of all, the people got to eat. Pretty cool. They came there to hear the teacher, really not expecting to have lunch. But they got to eat as well. Secondly, he had the disciples collect the remaining bread, which was for two reasons. One, he states, so that there won't be any waste. But later on, we realize it was because he wanted them to realize that there was blessing for them in the work of the ministry. 12 baskets, 12 men. I just want to point something out real quick. Judas got one of those baskets. Did these guys realize what Jesus was doing? No. It wasn't until after he had left this world that they realized what had just taken place. They left that mountainside. I'm absolutely certain they left that mountainside fully aware that Jesus had done a miracle for 5,000 men. And they missed the miracle that Jesus did for each one of them. They could not see his identification with God the Father who had brought manna to the people of Israel. Jesus was stepping in to the will and life of the Father and laying out food. Just like the Israelites ate in the wilderness, Jesus was feeding those who belonged to him. The intended result from Jesus, he wanted to feed the people, he did. He wanted to teach the disciples a few important things. First, that the compassion of the Lord toward men is undeniable. I've said it to you many times. I'm going to keep saying it to you over and over again until it resonates inside your heart and in your mind in every situation of your life. And that is, Jesus loves you and me. He is concerned about our situation. He is concerned about our need. He may not meet it in the way that we want him to because we have a perception of what the need is. Jesus knows the real need. There was a perceived need that there were 5,000 men who needed a lunch. But there was a real need that the men who were going to carry the gospel forth, who were going to lay down their very lives for this gospel, needed to understand that he was the provider. All the food, all the provision that was necessary was in his hands. You know, I've watched this for a lifetime. The thing that moves me so about Pastor Steve and Heather's persistence through these last 6 years to get to the point that they're at right now is that I have seen so many who were not willing. Oh, they will tell you that they were called into the work at the ministry. But when it comes to the sacrifice, when it comes to laying everything else aside, when it comes to doing the hard work, when it comes to staying the task so that they can be used of the Lord, they draw back. They've got things that they want to do with their lives. They've got things that they want to buy. They've got, well, sometimes they've got a steady flow of income that they can't imagine giving up. One of the things that you will learn is that you never really give up when you give in to the Lord. On any scale, if you're needing a miracle in your life, listen to the voice of the Lord. If it's a financial need, He might say to you, give. He said, but Lord, I can't. He says, give, you give. He's the provider. And the necessity for us to learn this lesson is overwhelming. But also, this reality of this miracle shows the zeal that Jesus had for those who were His disciples, those who would walk after Him, those who were willing. You know, remember with me, these guys were tired. That's the reason why Jesus took them to a desert place. They had been doing the work of the ministry. He got them alone and so that they could regain their strength. And now He says, guys, I want you to distribute food to 5,000 people. Anybody that has served lunch to 100 knows what a job it is. Do you have any salt? Is there any pepper? I can't eat this without pepper and salt. You know, I've never really cared for barley bread. Do you have another kind of bread? My teeth are not so good. Could you break it up into smaller pieces for me? Huh? 5,000 of them. These guys were tired when they started. Imagine what they were when they finished. Jesus will often take hold of the natural to teach the supernatural. Many times, folks, and I can attest to this in my own heart and life, that I had to go through some stuff because I could not hear the word of the Lord. And so I had to walk it out in my flesh so that I could learn the lessons that I need to learn. There's one other piece of this, and I wish I had all day to talk about, but we'll be picking this back up a little bit in the next portion. And that is, Jesus is the bread. He'll tell us that in the next portion. He said, I am the bread of life. Sitting at the table in the upper room, Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples and He said, take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now think about it for a minute. These people had come to Jesus to hear His teaching, to receive His miraculous hand. And what Jesus did was He tore, if you will, pieces of Himself and distributed out to them. He even goes so far, and we'll talk about it next week, to say, you must eat my body and drink my blood. And that was so heavy, that was so intense, many of the disciples, not the 12, but many disciples who had attached themselves to His ministry walked away and said, that's too much. You see, The Lord Jesus is looking for people who will commit their lives to Him and say, Lord, whatever you desire, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. And when we do that, He breaks off a piece of Himself and says, here, eat. This is my body that is broken for you. You see, my Bible says there are going to be many, many people who, when the day comes, that day of judgment, that day where we are called into His presence, and He will turn to them and say, I never knew you. You never ate of me. Oh, yeah, you knew about me. You knew that I fed 5,000 men. You just never realized why I did that. You were not willing to take the bread of my life and eat it, to drink of the blood of my sacrifice and stand. In Him I live and move and have my being. Oh, don't ask me to distribute bread to the hungry, Pastor. I'm busy. I've got a lot going on in my life. Take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you. You measure it, folks. You measure it. For a Jesus who would allow Himself to be broken and distributed to where all those who truly believe and who are willing to serve Him, He says, take, eat. There's plenty. There's basketfuls remaining. You see, those folks on the hillside, if they did not buy into Jesus, if they did not believe that He was the Son of God and that He died upon the cross, the last meal that they received from Him was a morsel of bread. But to all who believed, you know, when the disciples start dispersing and Jesus turns to the 12 and He says to them, are you going to go also? And they said, but Lord, where would we go? Where would we go? You are our life. You are our everything. That's what Jesus is looking for. Not us merely taking the bread that He would distribute in the natural. Oh, I'll believe Him if He heals me on this. No. I believe. Let Jesus be the substance of your life. He said, I have been broken. Take, eat. Take, eat. Young folks, if you don't get this, if you don't buy into this, if you don't sell out to the Lord Jesus, I can guarantee you, if in the next 5 to 10 years you will be out of the church and you will be out experimenting and living with the world. If there is no reality of relationship with Jesus Christ. Because see, my words, your teacher's words, the Sunday school teacher's words, they will all fade into the background. But if you find that you can live on Jesus, then it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do with your life. You will always have the substance of what is real in this world. Take this whole world. Give me Jesus. That has to be the heart song of those who really believe. World behind me, the cross before me. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I'm here to tell you this morning that those are the people who are going to hear the voice of the Lord saying, come up here when the rapture takes place. or when the dead are raised. Because it will be the most natural thing in the world to be where Jesus is at. Because in Him we live and move and have our being.